Thank you all for being here with us this morning. I know I say that a lot, but I mean it every time I say that. You had a lot of options what to do with your Sunday morning, but you chose to spend part of your Sunday with us, and we greatly appreciate that. Here's what we're doing as a church. Over the course of this school year, we have been answering your questions. If you remember way back to the spring and summertime, we were collecting your questions about church life, your questions about Jesus, your questions about the Bible, and we're devoting most of our messaging time throughout the school year to answering, or at the very least, addressing your questions. And so that's what we're doing here this morning. And the question that we're addressing in this series is, why do Christians leave their churches? Why would a Christian person leave their local church? I mean, you've got a church thing going, you've got a community going, and we're all in this together, and we're excited, and we're serving together, and we're shoulder to shoulder, and we're tackling the challenges, and we're engaging in the mission of God, and here we are. So why would a person leave their local church? Now, I'll admit to you, this is not the most fun question, but I am looking forward to getting into it, getting into this series, because when we go through this question, when we answer this question, it's going to give us an opportunity to go back and really re-examine what it means to be a church. In my limited experience, it seems that this question, more often than not, comes from Christians who are saved as adults, right? And so an adult person who hears the gospel, who finds themselves in a church setting, who receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're saved as an adult, and they enter into that space, and there's kind of an expectation or maybe an assumption that all of us who are in this together, we're going to stay together. But that's not the case. And then all of a sudden you look around and, well, wait a minute, where's that person? Where's that person? I thought we were in this together. And so that question tends to come from adults, Christians who are saved as adults. Those of us who grew up in the church, we don't really have that question for the most part because we're just used to the phenomenon of people coming and going. That's just how it is. When I was very young, in fact, 3 years old, which was more than a few years ago, when I was three, my parents started taking our family to church. And so my mother and my father, they were already believers, but they had disconnected from church for a while. And so there I was, 3 years old, and my parents had some friends who invited them to go to church with them. That's how that works. That's how you end up in a church. And so those friends of the family invited our family to church, and we went there. They left. Okay. And that just seemed like normal because I'm a kid and I don't know how this is supposed to work, right? And so we stayed there because we had other friends there. We built some relationships there. And we, in fact, were pretty good friends with the pastor and his family. And he had a son my age, and we became good buddies. And then the pastor left the church with his family. Like, okay, I guess this is how it goes. People come and go. And so eventually our family left the church. And so I'm just used to this phenomenon. If you grow up in a church setting, you will see people come and people go. It wasn't until I became an adult and actually leading some ministries that I began to wonder, hey, why is it that people leave the church? So here's what I did. I went to the scriptures, I did an in-depth study, and I figured it out, friends, all right? I'm trying to boast, but I figured it out. I know why people leave the church, and I am going to tell you why. How about that? Did you see the back of your bulletin? This is a 6-part message series, but I am going to answer the question in part one of this series. How about that, right? So I guess you can skip the next 5 weeks if you want to, right? So I'm going to answer the question today, but then we're going to use the next 5 weeks to really dig into that answer and better understand this phenomenon. Why do people leave the church? Before I can answer that question for you, we need a little bit of context here. We need to figure out what exactly church is, or I should really say, we need to figure out what church was always supposed to be. So let's go back and consult with the founder of the church. You know who founded the church? Well, as a matter of fact, it was none other than Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ founded the church. So let's go back and see what the founder intended the church to become. We're going to go back to the book of Matthew. We're going to go back to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to look at a conversation, and this happens to be, we're pretty sure, this is the first time that Jesus ever uses the word church. Well, technically, not exactly because he didn't speak English, but he uses the word that we translate into English as church. This is the first time he uses this word. And so we're in Matthew 16, and Jesus, at this point in time, he's having a conversation with his disciples. And the disciples had been with Jesus for at least a year, probably closer to 2 years. And so the disciples, they had a front row seat for the miracles of Jesus, for the teachings of Jesus. John's gospel also often refers to the miracles as signs, because these signs are indicators and they pointed out the fact of who Jesus really is. And so Jesus had spent a lot of time with his disciples. And so he has a conversation with them. I'm in Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Son of Man is a title Jesus uses to describe himself. He's talking about himself there. It's a reference to a revelation from the book of Daniel. We'll get into that some other time. But basically, Jesus is saying, who do people think I am? Hey, guys, what's the word on the street? Who do people say that I am? Verse 14, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, some of this is a bit confusing for us because we're thinking, wait a minute, Jesus and John the Baptist, these were like two totally different guys. Why were people getting them confused? Well, you know, nobody was taking pictures. There wasn't news. There wasn't social media. And some people were like, well, who is that guy? Is that John the Baptist or is that Jesus? So there was some confusion. Who is this guy? Other people said, well, maybe he's Elijah. And there was this understanding that Elijah would come back and he would lead the way and he would prepare the way for the Messiah. And so word on the street is, well, people aren't saying you're the Messiah, but they're saying that maybe you're like a prophet that's preparing the way for the Messiah. Maybe you're like the Elijah that is to come. Funny thing is that John the Baptist was the Elijah that was to come before the Messiah. In fact, that's what the angel Gabriel told his father, Zechariah, that John the Baptist would have the spirit of Elijah with him as he prepared the way for the Messiah. And so what are people saying? Well, some people have you confused with John the Baptist. Some people think like you're Elijah. Some people think maybe you're Jeremiah for some reason, one of the old prophets. Some people think you're a prophet. Well, okay. All those people were wrong. So he turns to his disciples. He says, what about you guys? Who do you think I am? Who do you say that I am? And one voice speaks up, just one. And it's Simon. Now, Simon had been with Jesus for a long time. He's one of the first four followers of Jesus. In fact, Simon's first encounter with Jesus, he was so overwhelmed by the miracle he witnessed and the teachings that he heard from Jesus that he falls before the Lord and says, you need to get away from me because I'm a sinful man. I've got no business being near you. And Jesus says to Simon, put down your nets. You're no longer fishing for fish. He says, Simon, follow me. We're going to fish for people. And I think Simon had no idea what Jesus was talking about, but he followed him anyway, right? So Simon had been with Jesus for a while, and so Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? Simon speaks up, and he says, I know who you are. You're not a prophet. You're the Messiah. The Son of the living God. That's Simon's confession of who Jesus is. This is huge. Okay, now, yes, the Israelites, the Jews, they were waiting for a Messiah to come, and they had some confusion about what exactly that Messiah would accomplish on the earth. I mean, a lot of the Jews hoped that Messiah would bring them political freedom. God had a much bigger plan in mind. The Messiah was sent to save us from sin and death, much bigger plan than just saving one nation from political oppression. But the Jews were waiting for a Messiah, but they did not realize that God was going to send not just some guy, not just somebody who was from the house and line of David, but he was going to send his son into the world. And so Simon says, I know who you are. You're the Messiah, not just the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, bingo. Not literally. Let's look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. He says, Simon, yes, you've been paying attention, you've been listening to the teachings, you've seen the signs, you've seen the miracles, but Simon, you did not figure this out on your own. What's been revealed to you is from Father God. It is a revelation that God has given you. And I tell you that you are Peter. He's given a new name. And on this rock, I will build my church. There's the word church. And so let's go through this. Simon, in this moment, he's given a new name. He's given a name because of the revelation that he has received from God. And so Jesus says to Simon, your new name is based on your revelation that you've received from God. We're going to name you after that revelation. That revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that revelation is the rock. And Peter, which means rock, he's named after the revelation, okay? Now, I'm saying this because there's been a bit of confusion over the years about what exactly Jesus meant when he said, on this rock I will build my church. And some people think, well, is he saying he's going to build his church on Peter, on this guy who used to be named Simon? And no, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus is building his church on the revelation, the rock. And so Jesus says to Simon, you've got a new name. We're going to call you Rock Man, or Rocky, or the Rock. All right, these are the first rock, right? Do you smell what the rock is cooking? Because you're about to, all right? I don't know what that means. So his new name is Rockman, based on his revelation. And on this revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus will build his church. Now, if you go ahead, take a look. What does that word mean? It's not that complicated. It just means like people or group or assembly. On this revelation, I will build my people. And so when we talk about church, we're here at Hope Community Church, when we talk about church, we're talking about the movement of Jesus Christ in the world, and we, the people, we are the church. We make up the movement. We are the church. And so Jesus says, on this revelation, on this understanding that Jesus is the Son of God, he's going to build his church. So we move forward in the timeline. Jesus is arrested. He's put on trial. He's falsely accused. He's wrongly convicted. He is put on a cross to die. On the third day, he raises from the dead. He appears before his disciples. He gives them further instruction. He tells them that they are to start where they are and then spread out. Start where you are, telling people the gospel. Start where you are, teaching people my identity. Start where you are and then spread out. But he tells his disciples, before you go, you need to wait here. Wait here in Jerusalem. Wait here for the Holy Spirit. And so they follow Christ's command. And so Jesus gives them those parting words, and then he ascends into heaven. 10 days later, there's a holiday in Jerusalem, the holiday of Pentecost. Okay? And so this is a harvest festival, and so Jews from all around the world, all around the region, would gather together in Jerusalem, and so there was a large crowd reassembled there in Jerusalem. The people were back at their home base, and on this day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit invades the space where the disciples were hiding, where they were staying, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives them this gift that they can speak in the languages of all the Jews who were assembled there. There were no communication barriers now. The disciples are able to speak to all the Jews in their native languages, and they begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm like, what is happening here? This is a big old scene, and a large crowd assembles, and then Peter speaks up, and the people didn't realize it yet, but this is turning into the very first church service, and Peter stands up, and he gives what becomes the very first sermon. And so what does he preach about in that very first sermon? Well, what would you preach about? He preaches the gospel. He gives his fellow Jews context. He says, this Jesus, you remember Jesus? You guys remember Jesus just a little bit ago? He was crucified. That Jesus was the Son of the living God, was and is the Son of the living God, and he's back. I'm not doing his sermon justice. Let me take a look at it. Acts chapter 2. Let me read just a section for us. I'm in Acts chapter 2. Beginning with verse 22, here are some of Peter's words, that very first sermon. He says, fellow Israelites, and that's important to keep in mind. He's a Jew talking to his fellow Jews. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Hey guys, a lot of you in this group right now, you saw the signs, you saw the wonders, you saw the miracles. You know this already. And this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan. God let him be handed over to you. This was not an accident. This was God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, namely the Romans, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And so Peter explains that Jesus, he was and is the Messiah. And the fellow Israelites, Peter's fellow Israelites, they hear this message and they are pierced to the hearts, right? There's something that happened as Peter is speaking, because it's not just his words, it's the Holy Spirit pouring through Peter, and they're pierced to their hearts, is what the scripture tells us. They are convicted by the Holy Spirit. Did you ever hear that terminology? You spend enough time with Christian people, convicted of the Holy Spirit, you're going to hear that term, convicted of the Holy Spirit. That word, convicted and convinced, same root word. So they're convinced of something. They hear something in Peter's message. They are convinced that Jesus really is who he claimed to be, that he really is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And they're thinking to themselves, oh boy, we had him killed. Is there any hope for us? And so they go before Peter and say, what should we do? And he says, repent. That's the first thing Peter says, repent. You see, that was the message of Jesus. And that was the message of John the Baptist before him. What did John the Baptist say? He says, God values repentance. And all the Israelites, all of us Israelites, we can go before God and we can have our sacrificial animals slaughtered and we can go through the motions, but what God really matters, it's what's going on in your heart, an internal change. Repentance is a change of attitude, a change of mind, a change of heart. I don't want to be this type of person anymore. I'm becoming something new. And so Peter says, what you have to do is repent. Can't go sacrificing an animal. You can't go just saying some prayer. What we have to do is a real life change, a repentance. So Peter says to them, what you must do is repent and be baptized. Why did Peter tell them to be baptized? Because he's following orders. That's what Christ told his disciples to do. Go and preach the gospel and baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Have them go through this public washing ritual so people can see they're being washed and transformed and cleansed and being made new into a new creation, being born again. Have them go through this. And so many, not everyone, but so many of the Jews that heard Peter's message repented and were baptized. And as they were baptized, they became the very first local church, the church in Jerusalem. And it was made up of about 3,000 people. How about that? 3,000 people were baptized and became that first church. Now, some of us Christians have sort of a negative attitude towards big churches. Well, guess what? Very first church was a pretty big church, right? 3,000 people, right? Goodness gracious, I can't even imagine being the pastor of 3,000 people. Poor Peter, right? Of course, he had John's help. But there they were, the very first church. Isn't this wild in so many ways? Let's just consider this. All that these people had who were baptized, all that they had was the gospel. All the information that they were given was who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. That's all they had. They weren't taught the minutiae of everything that Jesus taught, not yet. I mean, it wasn't explained to them, okay, now that you're a part of this movement, we're going to give up the old covenant because Christ completed the old covenant. So you know how we're all used to observing holidays? Well, we don't do that anymore. That's part of the old covenant. You know how we sacrifice animals? We don't do that anymore. That's old covenant. You know how we're not supposed to intermingle with the Gentiles? Well, that's all over. That's old covenant. We're doing this. None of that was explained to them before they became the church. What about these Christian concepts? What about sanctification through grace? What about their whole new set of priorities that they would have in life? That now it's your job to spread the gospel, and you're going to become disciples that never graduate to rabbis. You're disciples that stay disciples and make other disciples. None of that was explained to them before they were baptized and became the church. What's up with that? I mean, wouldn't it be a lot cleaner if there was like some worksheets? Okay, here are the following things you need to know before you can become a member of this church. Here are the things you need to know. We're going to give you a little test before you're baptized. No. They became the church because they put their faith in the essential. They had the essential information that Jesus is the Son of the living God who has taken away our sins. That's what's essential. That's what's needed. The rest, they'll figure out in time. You have the rest of your life as a believer to learn what Jesus said and to really dive into the minutiae and figure out how Christ wants you to live. Isn't that how it worked for you when you became a believer? Did you have it all figured out when you first accepted Christ as your Savior? Did you? I mean, I didn't, right? I don't have it all figured out now, right? That's not how you accept Christ as Savior. Then The rest is to figure out. Isn't that what Jesus said? This is the rock, this revelation that Jesus is the Son of a living God who takes away the sins of the world. And in those early days, man, it was party time. It was awesome. Acts chapter 2, they've just become the church. Verse 42, all these people, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They had to, because they hadn't heard it yet, right? They had just heard the gospel, now we need the rest. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad, sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And they all lived happily ever after. The end. Not quite. It wouldn't take long before there was trouble, before there was conflict, before some issues arose. And there they are, they're sharing their possessions, and they're supposed to be taking care of each other. But wait a minute, there's a group of widows over here, and they're being neglected. They're not being fed. What's going on? Why is this happening? So there were some complaints, and now the apostles had to deal with this issue. And they dealt with it, and they came up with a solution. And I hope that everyone was satisfied with that solution, but we're not sure that they were. I mean, did anybody leave the church when those widows were being neglected? Did anybody walk away? Did anybody say, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to take care of each other, and this bad thing is happening, I'm out. Did anybody leave? I don't know. Maybe they all stuck together. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say. And then we move forward, and this church is together, and they're doing the church thing, and they're happy together, and they're in each other's homes, and they've got this fellowship, and we're sharing everything in common. And there was this really nice couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and they saw other people selling off their property and bringing all their money before the apostles to give to the church. And they said, we should do this too. Let's sell off our land and let's bring our money before the apostles and give it to the church. They were excited about this, and so they sold their land and they took their money and they said, wait a second. Do we really have to give all of it? I mean, we don't have to give all of it. And they decided, well, we don't have to give all. And they were right. They were not obligated to give all their money. They said, well, why don't we keep some back and we'll give the rest? You know, we can just say we're giving all of it. We'll just say we're giving 100%. And so they took their money before the apostles, and they said, here we go. Here's 100% of the money. And they lied. They lied before the Holy Spirit. And there was a consequence for that. God struck them dead, one after the other, right in the midst of the assembly. How about that? So you guys have lied to God, and now you're going to die. You think anybody left after that happened? What would you do if that happened on a Sunday morning here in worship? I'm not going back there. I could be struck dead by God. So that was a tough day in the life of the church. You know, when we're all hanging out and praying and sharing bread together, that's awesome. But somebody's being struck dead by God in our midst, that's not a fun day in the life of a church. Of course, it became exceedingly more complicated to be the church because now the gospel was spreading beyond the Jews and it was spreading out to the Gentiles, right? And so the Gentiles are learning about Jesus. This is all God's design. The gospel is supposed to spread all around the world. That's God's design. This is what Christ intended. So the gospel is being spread to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles who had no context, they never lived under the old covenant, didn't know about the Old Testament, they were now becoming saved and forming churches. And some of the Jewish people spoke up. The Jewish believers said, we can't let this happen. This isn't right. They were never under the old covenant. You know, if they're going to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, first they have to become Jews before they can become saved. I mean, what about the rituals? What about the sacrifices? What about everything that we had to go through? And so they bring this issue to Peter, the pastor. Say, we got to figure this out. Peter ponders, Peter prays, and he comes up with his ruling, his decision, and he says, listen, guys, my fellow Israelites, you know, none of us were able to carry the burden of the old covenant. None of us were able to live up to the law that God gave us. Why would we put this expectation on the Gentiles? They don't have to become Jews before they can become saved. That was Peter's ruling. How do you think that went over? Do you think everybody agreed? Okay, yeah, we all think it's a great decision. Or do you think maybe some people walked away from the movement at that point in time? We don't know. Scripture doesn't say. Here's what we do know. Hebrews. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Actually, this passage is in your bulletin. Hebrews chapter 10. We don't know exactly who wrote this. May have been Paul, we're not sure. But we know this letter was written by a Hebrew, an Israelite, a Jew. All these terms are interchangeable. Written by a Hebrew believer. So this is someone who had the Old Covenant, who had the background, who knew the Old Testament, who accepted Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah, put his faith in Christ, and was a part of the movement, part of the church. And so this Hebrew believer, he's writing to his fellow Hebrew believers. This was written about 30 years after the events of Acts chapter 2, okay? And so all this has happened. The church in Jerusalem, the church has been around for about 30 years. And here's what this author is saying to his fellow Hebrew believers. He says, let us hold unswervingly. No, straight and narrow. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. The hope we have in Jesus Christ, the assurance of our salvation. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards good deeds. I love that. Don't you love that imagery? Being spurred on to good deeds, right? Anybody remember Advent conspiracy back leading up to Christmas, those 4 weeks where we just spurred one another on to good deeds? Let's help those who are in need. Spurring one another on. That's what we should be doing as a church. So let us hold unswervingly to our faith. Let us spur one another on towards good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And so what we know, based on what the author of Hebrews is telling us, is that 30 years after that day of baptism and that time of celebration, 30 years after that honeymoon period for the church, 30 years later, there were people who had believed in Jesus, but they'd walked away, disconnected from their local church. They had left. Why? Why did they leave? Why would they walk away from that? I mean, the same reason people do it now. I mean, nothing's changed over the past 2,000 plus years. People walk away from this. Why? Here's why people leave the church, from the first church up to now. Here's why. You ready? You guys ready for the answer? People leave the church because they can. Did you get that? Where are my note takers? I don't see anybody writing that down. Of course you're not writing it down. It's obvious. People leave the church because they can. Because there is no obligation to maintain your membership with the church. There's no obligation to remain connected to your community. There's no obligation. You're free to go. Well, what about? No, there is no what about. Everyone is free to go at all times. There's no obligation, which means if anything happens in the context of a local church, if anything happens that an individual doesn't like or isn't comfortable with, they can just walk away because they're not obligated to stay. That's just how it works. You guys are looking at me like you already knew this, yeah? Yeah, because you did. I'm just telling you stuff you already know. It's a big part of my job. I'm telling you stuff you already know. That's why people leave the church. They leave because they can. You know, just a few days ago, I was forced to spend some time in our little lobby area that we have back here. I call it a lobby area. It's a lobby, right? And I was moving some furniture around, and I realized, wow, this isn't the most welcoming-looking space, right? Somebody nodded their head. This isn't the most welcoming-looking space, right? I mean, people are new to the church, and there's a sign, hey, you're not allowed to use the front doors. Come around to the side door, walk into this goofy-looking storage space, right? Can't we do something to make that more welcoming, right? Now I've said it out loud. Now I'm on the hook to do that, right? But that's the thing is, as a church, we want to be welcoming. This is the third church that I've been on staff here, and we all these churches, we all want to be welcoming because a church, a local church, is supposed to be welcoming, right? We want people who are believers to be welcome. We want people who are brand new to all this be welcome. We especially want to be welcoming to people who aren't saved, who are looking for answers. We want to be welcoming. We want all of you, do you hear me? We want all of you to feel welcome. But we don't want all of you to feel comfortable. There's a difference. You're not always going to be comfortable when you're part of a local church. You know, you're going to walk into a Bible study or a small group or a worship service, and there are going to be opportunities. There's going to be occasions where you hear something that you just love. I feel so affirmed. I feel so encouraged. Hey, you know what? I walked into worship on Sunday, and that preacher told me exactly what I already believe. I've been affirmed. I've been encouraged. And you're going to have days like that. And then you're going to have other days where you're corrected, or rebuked, or held accountable, or challenged. There are going to be occasions where you are made to feel uncomfortable, because we do not want you to feel comfortable in your sin. That's it. All are welcome, but you need to know there are going to be occasions where things happen that make you uncomfortable. That is by design. There is a challenging element to following Jesus. Are you kidding me? That's the understatement of a lifetime. It's challenging to follow Jesus. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable. And what do people do when they're uncomfortable? I'm out of here. They walk away. People did it the very first church. Goodness gracious, it has never been easier to walk away from a church community. The first indication, the first sign of being uncomfortable, oh, I'm a little bit uncomfortable, I'm out of here. Are you kidding? Right here in Ridley Park, it is so easy to leave a church in Ridley Park. You can walk out those doors, walk down the block, and just go to another one, literally down the block. Ooh, I'm uncomfortable at Hope, I'm going down there. And if you don't like it there, walk a block in that direction. If you don't like it there, walk a block in that direction. Goodness gracious, this is a church district of Delaware County. It's so easy to leave. The first sign of something being uncomfortable for me, oh, I'm being challenged, I'm out of here. It's never been easier. People leave the church because they can. And as sad as that can be, as sad as it is to see a friend or a fellow church member leave, this is the way it must be. You can't do this by obligation. I mean, I'll just tell you from a pastor's perspective, I don't want people part of this church who are here against their will. No. You have to want to be a part of this. You have to want to be engaged in the mission of God. You have to want to grow in your faith. I mean, some of the imagery we're given in the New Testament, what's happening to us when we become believers, is kind of violent, this reshaping. We are being reconformed and reshaped into the image of Jesus Christ. That's painful and uncomfortable at times, but we have to embrace that discomfort, embrace that pain of being challenged and reshaped so we can become more and more like Jesus Christ, as he is the firstborn among many siblings. Being uncomfortable occasionally is part of church life. And the sooner we embrace that, the sooner we accept that as reality, well, the easier it will be. Some of you right here in this space, you've been a part of this church for a long time, for long enough that you've had your opportunities to feel uncomfortable, to feel challenged, to endure words of correction. But look at you. You're still here. How about that? You're still here. And so am I. And together, we are going to carry on the work of the original disciples. We are going to continue their legacy. We are going to share the truth of who Jesus is. We are going to share the gospel. We're going to tell the story of what Christ has accomplished for us. We are going to continue to baptize those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And we will continue to be devoted to the apostles' teachings. And we will do this together. And we will continue in this work, not because it's easy, but because we've been commanded to do so by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we will continue to engage in the mission of God, not because it's easy, but because it's challenging, and because it's the only thing worth doing in this life. We, Hope Community Church, will remain devoted to the mission of God. I want to invite you to stand with me as we close our worship service in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, before this assembly of people, I want to acknowledge and confess that it has been quite difficult following you, for me personally. But I know it's not just me, God. I know so many of us know what it's like to be challenged, know what it's like to be confronted with difficult truths. We know what it's like to be corrected. We know what it's like to be rebuked. We know what it's like to have uncomfortable moments as we're following you. But Jesus Christ, I pray that you would give each one of us a continued desire to follow you, to learn more about you, to serve you. Let us embrace the reshaping that is happening within our lives. Father God, let us give you full permission to remold us, reshape us, and make us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to worship you here and now. And now this worship service is over. We pray that you would allow our worship of you to continue. Father God, let us worship you with our lives. Let us worship you by the way that we love and serve you, and the way that we love and serve one another. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.